Okay, this morning we are in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. It's been a couple weeks. We've been doing some Christmas and other stuff, but we are back in the Acts of the Apostles. And we are in verses 12 through 16. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Children are pretty fun a lot of the time. You guys all know children are not a lot of fun all the time. In fact, I don't even know that children are a lot of fun most of the time, but sometimes children are really fun, and it's really interesting to see how children think and try to figure out their thought processes and what they value. And one of the best games, also one of the stupidest games, but one of the most fun games, is Would You Rather. Do you guys play Would You Rather? You guys know the game? Not the board game that you can pay for. That's why would you pay for that, you know? But the game Would You Rather. I used to play this all the time when I was with Youth for Christ. It was always fun. If you were bored and the kids were bored, you could always play Would You Rather. And if you've not played Would You Rather, it's a very simple game. You just propose two things and you say, would you rather one or the other? Like, would you rather have to walk around with a bucket on your head for a week or walk around with a bucket on your foot for a month? You know, would you rather have to take a bath with piranhas or, you know, sit around a campfire with a bear? Would you rather never eat pizza again or only eat pizza again? You know, you play, it's silly games like that, but it's fun because when you hear somebody's answer, a lot of times they explain it. And when you hear people give different answers and they kind of argue about it. So the whole point when you're the person asking the questions is would you rather is try to think of two things that are equally good or equally bad. And try to force somebody to choose between the two things, which is actually an ancient philosophical question. There was an ancient philosopher who said, people always choose what's best, and that's the theory, is people choose what's best for them. So what if you had two lumps of hay, two piles of hay that were equally close to a donkey, that were equally good piles of hay? The donkey would starve to death because the donkey would never know which pile of hay to choose. I don't think the donkey would starve to death, but you guys get the idea, right? Like, you're trying to force people to choose things and explain why they think one thing is better than another. Because we all know in life, there are drawbacks to everything. Any choice you make is going to have consequences, and some of those consequences may be negative. Some of those consequences, of course, you know, you choose something because you think it brings you a lot of good, but you know that sometimes it's going to bring you bad. It's going to bring you, or it's going to bring you things that you may not like, right? You buy a house. Buying a house is really good. You get to spend a lot less money on buying a house than you have to pay in rent. But guess what? If you don't pay your mortgage, the bank says, that's actually kind of still our house. And the bank makes you not live in your house. And so, yeah, you lose everything when you do that. So it's good, but it comes with a price. You get married, right? Marriage comes with a lot of good things. Also comes with some bad things, right? Some of you guys are laughing a lot harder than maybe you should be right now. But marriage is mostly a good thing, but it also comes with some bad things, right? Every choice you make has trade-offs. Today, as we look at this text, we're going to play a game of Would You Rather. We're going to play Would You Rather because the text offers us an option that is different than the option we're currently living under. We get to choose. We can say, would you rather have our being, experience a church the way the early church did, the Jerusalem church did, or would we rather continue to do church the way that the American church does in general? Which would we rather do? Would we rather have church the way the early church did, or would we rather do church the way that we currently do church? And not just us, but the vast majority of churches in this country. Which would we rather? Well, let's find out. First of all, we look at verse 12, and it says, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people." So when we look at this passage, this is, remember the structure of Acts, and I've gone over this a couple times, and it's important, and I keep doing it to repeat it so that we understand how Acts works. Acts is, the big picture, what is Acts? Acts is Luke's Gospel Part 2. Luke's Gospel Part 1 is what we call Luke, and it's what Jesus did, what Jesus began to do and to teach while he was on the earth. The Acts of the Apostles is the Gospel of Jesus Part 2, which is what Jesus continues to do after he's ascended through his church by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's still Jesus doing and teaching, but in Luke's Gospel, it's Jesus is doing it and teaching it in his physical body. In the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus is doing it and teaching it through his body, the church. Okay, so that's what it is. How does Luke explain this? How does Luke tell this story? Well, he gives us a series of clustered events, a series of events that kind of hang together. And when he gives us these, a lot of times he gives us a summary statement at the end of them. So he gives us a bunch of things, a bunch of stories that all fit together, and then he gives us a conclusion so that we know how to interpret those events. That's what Luke does. Here, we've just finished a series of those events. When we look at, we see that there was the pressure against the Sanhedrin, and the believers prayed, and we saw the conclusion that the believers were sharing all of their possessions, and then we read about Ananias and Sapphira. So we read about how there was this trouble in the church, and there were these struggles, but then we find out that there's the believers in the midst of these struggles, they pray that they will continue to serve God faithfully. And then we find out that they are living at such a height of spirituality and selflessness that people are willing to sell their possessions and give it, just lay it at the apostles' feet for the apostles to distribute as they see fit for the good of the church. Right? This is a high level of spirituality. This is a high level of love and devotion to Christ and to one another. And that's what we see. But then chapter 5 happens. What happens in chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira really, really, really want to get a nickname, like Barnabas got a nickname. They said, "Well, Barnabas gets to be son of encouragement. I want to be the son of awesome. Why won't the apostles give me the name the son of awesome?" And you know, they really want a nickname, and they want people to think well of them. But they also really want to keep their money. They're in a dilemma. They can be loved by the church. They can be respected. They can be treated like Barnabas if they go and present the value of a home or a property that they sold at the apostles' feet. But then to do that, they have to get rid of all that sweet, sweet cash. And they don't want to get rid of all their money. So they come up with a plan, and it's a really good plan. Well, it's actually a terrible plan, but they think it's a good plan. And their plan is, hey, let's just bring a sack of money from the property we sell. It doesn't have to be all of it. We can keep back some of it. They don't know what the property sold for. And then we get to keep the money, and we get to be super duper popular because everybody loves people that are just coming in and bringing in money. And so they do it. And they die because God strikes them dead for it. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about why they did. But the important thing is that they die. They disrespect the church. They disrespect God. They lie to the Holy Spirit, and God strikes them dead for it. God says, don't bring lies and deception into the church. Don't bring hypocrisy into the church. Don't bring evil into the church, because if you do, there will be consequences. And then what happens? Verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, this is where we pick up our story. That verse 11 is kind of the bridge between the earlier part of chapter 5 and this part here. Now, we're in what is Luke's summary. We're kind of in a summary here. And Luke is telling us how to interpret the events that we've just read. He says, great fear fell on everybody, the whole church, everybody who heard about these events. Why did great fear fall upon them? Because God's killing people. But that's, you know, and guess what? The fact that great fear fell upon all the church, what does that mean? It means that Ananias and Sapphira were not the only people doing bad things in the church. Lots of people were doing things that made them worry that they too might get struck dead. That's why great fear fell upon them. You know, if somebody says great fear is falling on everybody because somebody slam dunked a basketball, I do not need to worry. Okay? That is not a fear that I have. It has never been a fear that I have. You know, I always hear about, you know, basketball players. When I was in high school, there was a kid from Bryan, Tim Newell. He was a catcher. He was a really good baseball player, and he was supposed to get a really good scholarship. And he, I think, if I remember, if it was him, he twisted his knee, damaged his knee really bad playing basketball, and lost his baseball scholarship. Because he was playing basketball, he slam dunked the ball, and he held onto the rim too long, he fell down crooked, and he twisted his knee and ruined his baseball career. And I told people then, I said, that's why I don't slam dunk the basketball right there. You know, that's just, I mean, I could, but, you know, right. The reason they're afraid is because they're afraid that things that they have been doing might have been found worthy of death by God. That's why great fear. Because God says, my church is a holy church. My church is a holy church. You don't just come into the church and treat it like any other organization. This ain't the Moose Club, friends. You don't just act however you want in the church. You don't treat brothers and sisters however you want. You don't despise the things of God. When you come to the church, when you come to the body of Christ, it is a serious thing. It is a deadly serious thing. It is very serious. And the people realized it. Remember when, and Emily was just reading this to the kids this week. Remember the story we mentioned last time we were in here about how Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. What did they do anything immoral? No, they didn't follow the instructions carefully enough, and God struck them dead. They got fire that wasn't from the altar, and God struck them dead. Do you guys remember the story of Uzzah? Emily was just reading this to the kids. David wants to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. He has conquered the city of Jerusalem. He wants to make it his fortress city, his capital city. And the priests are supposed to carry the Ark on the poles, on their shoulders, but they didn't. They put it on an ox cart. And they're pulling it along an ox cart. And the oxen stumble. And Uzzah, who's standing next to the ox cart, Uzzah reaches out to grab the Ark to make sure that the Ark doesn't tumble over. And God strikes him dead. And David is mad at God. They named the place where it happens Perez Uzzah because God had broken out against Uzzah. And David's mad, and David says, I'm not even going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He says, if everybody who touches this thing gets struck dead, I'm not taking that risk. We'll give it to this Philistine. We'll put it in his house for him to keep it. The ark was serious. God didn't need Uzzah to hold on to the ark because God lived in the ark. God says, don't touch it. It's not yours to touch. I don't need you to touch it. The same ark that was in Philistine temples that made Dagon fall down on his head, that the God of that ark is able to protect the ark. It doesn't need Uzzah to keep it from tumbling over. We see this pattern that has happened in the church. We see that this continues later when Paul is telling the Corinthians. He said, many of you have been despising the communion. You have been not respecting the communion. Some of you show up drunk. Some of you bring these huge feasts so that you can eat and drink and be merry. And there are other people, other brothers and sisters, don't have anything to eat. And you despise them and you shame them and you bring dishonor upon the communion. And Paul says, that's why some of you are dying. A bunch of you are sick and some of you are dying because you are disrespecting the church. You're disrespecting the sacrament. You are doing wrong. This is a pattern we see. Great fear fell upon everybody who heard about these things because they too recognized that they sometimes had done things that would dishonor God. They too had done things. If this is the standard of getting killed, they've done things that warrant getting killed. But what do we see? What does this fear produce? Now this is where we need to pay attention. Luke is a good writer. Luke is putting things in a certain place. Not me, Luke. This Luke is a good writer. He's putting things in specific places so that we can draw the right conclusions. He said, great fear seized the whole church and everybody who heard these things. Megas. Megas is the word. Big. Big fear. But then we read, but the apostles, it literally says, and through the hands of the apostles became many signs and wonders among the people. Not just among the church. Among the people. They were healing people who were not believers. And all of the believers We're of one mind. We've already seen Luke use this word before. He used this in a previous summary. All of the believers were of one mind. And they were meeting together in Solomon's colonnade. They were meeting at this place in the temple. And because, why? Because the church was so large. The church was so big that what they did is they met once a week as kind of a mega church. And then they met daily in houses throughout Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside. They couldn't all get together in one house, so they all met together in the temple. But when they were together in the temple, they were of one mind. They were of one mind. And then we get verse 13, fascinating verse. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Literally, it says, even though they were made great by the people. Same word, a great fear fell upon them, and the people made them great. The people made much of them, made them big. It's actually kind of a Hebrew word. It's similar to the Hebrew word for to glorify something. Now this is really interesting. God kills somebody in church. Everyone is terrified. They're greatly afraid. And because of this fear, the people are so afraid that they won't join them in Solomon's colonnade. The people will not go and join the church because these people have heard, hey, you don't just show up in church doing how you do because you might die. This is a serious thing. People take it serious. But what happens? But they highly respect. They make great the apostles and the church. It's a beautiful play on words. No one dared to join them, and yet the people highly respected them. And then we see the even more fascinating, the even fascinatinger part in verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more people believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Wait a second. Now, there are a lot of people who are too clever by half who say, clearly this has been tampered with because they just said no one dared join them. And then it says, but God added to their number. So that's impossible. Ha-ha, the Bible is defeated. Don't be stupid. What it's saying is no one dared to join them at Solomon's colonnade. People were afraid to come and join the church. And yet, despite the fact that there was no one bold enough, that's the word, is boldness. We've seen that word before. Luke uses that word a lot. They weren't bold enough. No one was bold enough to join them. And that word join is the same word for the word for joining for marriage, right? Like what God has joined together, it means to fuse. No one was brave enough. No one was bold enough to just go up in the colonnade and say, hey, Christians, I'm going to join you. Because they didn't want to die. Nevertheless, that word is important. Nevertheless, despite the fact that a great fear fell upon them, despite the fact that nobody was willing to openly join them in Solomon's colonnade because of their fear, despite all of those things, God was still adding to their number every single day. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and they laid them on their beds and mats so that even Peter's shadow might shadow them. It's a funny play on words there. Even Peter's shadow might shadow them. And some of those people were healed. You say, well, that sounds like superstitious mumbo jumbo. Well, it wasn't apparently. Because some of them were healed upon whom Peter's shadow had fallen. And people brought people from all around who were sick and tormented by evil spirits, and they were healed. God was blessing this church. There's something I want us to see as well, something that helps us make sense of this. So we've seen the passage, pretty straightforward passage. Great fear falls upon them after Ananias and Sapphira are killed. People are so afraid they won't join the church. However, people are being added to the church because God is still doing his work. And such a high reputation about the apostles builds up that people are bringing their sick and the demon possessed and laying them at the feet of the apostles so that just their shadow might fall upon them and they're healed. One more thing I want us to look at. Remember back when we preached through Ananias and Sapphira? I don't know if you guys remember this because I don't remember everything I say and I certainly don't expect you to, but I said that there was a funny thing that Luke was doing. Something that helps us understand it. Luke was saying, he kept using the same words. He said that Joseph, we call him Barnabas, he sold a piece of money, or he sold a piece of property, and then verse 37, he brought it, it's the verb pharaoh, he brought it, and he put it, it's the verb tithemi, he put it at the apostles' feet. Then what we see is Ananias and Sapphira bring their money, and they put it at the apostles' feet. And then we notice what happens to Ananias and Sapphira. They're brought out. They're brought out. Same repetition of those verbs. Luke wants us to see there's a connection between what God did and what the people did. They were, Joseph, Barnabas, was bringing and putting good things in the church, and God exalted him, and the apostles exalted him. Ananias and Sapphira were bringing and putting hypocrisy and lies and unholiness in the church, and God brought them out via death. But we see that this continues. Because what we see is, after this story of their death comes about, after everybody hears about this, after everybody's aware that they died, that these people were killed, great fear falls. Nobody's willing to join them, but they make much. They're highly regarding the apostles. Verse 14, nevertheless, more and more women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. That word added, the root word is to put. Luke's playing with the word again. They were put into the church. Remember, Joseph put the money at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira put the money at the apostles' feet. God is putting people into the church. And then we see people brought, verse 15, same verb for Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. What happens? The people bring the sick, and they laid them on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might pass them. And other people gather from the towns, bringing their sick, and they put them in the streets. Same verbs, same words. Luke wants us to see that there is a necessary connection between these things. There's a necessary connection between these things. What you bring to the church, God will bring to you. The things you put in the church are going to be put into you. And what happened is, when the church, when there was judgment in the church, when there was a demand for holiness in the church, God put believers in the church. God brought miracles to the church. God brought exaltation to the church. Friends, I'm going to make this quite simple, and maybe it'll be too simple, and if you think it is, we can dispute about it afterwards. Everybody's trying to figure out how we can get meat in the seats. Every church in this country, with very few exceptions, they've all lost attendance. And the answer that everyone seems to come up with is that we need to make church more worldly so that the worldlings will want to come. We need to be attractive to the world. We need the church to be comfortable for people to come. People need to feel comfortable. They need to feel at ease when they come to church. Well, I disagree. People were so afraid of the Jerusalem church, they didn't want to come because they thought they might die. Like, unless you're going to a church that handles snakes, I don't think anybody's afraid to go to church because they think they might die, right? I've never heard anybody talk about First Brethren Church and say, you know what, I've heard about First Brethren Church, I've heard it's really good, but people just fall down dead, and so I just don't know that that's what I want to do with my life, what's left of it. No. We don't have that problem. We don't have that problem. What happened in this church was not a willingness to become worldly. God would not permit it. There was fear. The church was not becoming worldly to attract the world. The church was not becoming a comfortable place for sinners. The church was a place where even believers were terrified. They were afraid. But what happened? God kept adding to their numbers. Miracles were being done. Even Peter's shadow fell upon people and they were healed. People were casting out demons. Sicknesses were cured. Why? Why? Because the church was holy. The church was holy. It was set apart. It was separate. People took it seriously. That's why. I have a friend who's a Pentecostal pastor. And you guys know the Pentecostals. There are some that are very excited, and they want to see the fire. They want to feel the fire. They want the old time religion, and they don't get it. Why not? Well, I'm not against the fire. I'm not against the gifts of the Spirit. I would love to see more gifts of the Spirit. I really would. Why don't we see them? Why is the church not highly regarded by all the people? You ask yourself, what is the church highly regarded by the people in this country? I don't think it is. I don't think it is. I think the church is despised in this country. People don't respect the church. People don't fear the church. People aren't afraid to mock God. Why? Why are we not seeing the fire as my Pentecostal brothers and sisters? Why are we not seeing the fire? Why are we not seeing the exercise of the spiritual gifts? Why are we not seeing miracles? Well, we do. Don't get me wrong. We do see miracles. Many of you are walking miracles. That is a fact. Many of you are walking miracles. Some in more ways than one. But that's, we'll not talk about that now. But why are we not seeing these things? Why is the church not respected? Why? Why is there not the miraculous power? Why is God not adding to the church? Because the church isn't holy. That's why. We're not a holy church. Now you say, well, Luke, that seems like an awfully simple answer. It is an awfully simple answer. It is. And this could be the kind of sermon where everybody walks away feeling crappy. It shouldn't be. This should be a really good thing. It should be a really good thing because this is a would you rather. Would you rather continue to have churches the way that we have churches? Would you rather continue to live the Christian lives that we live now? Would you rather continue the way we're going now? Or would we rather change and become like the early church? A church that demands holiness. A church that has personal holiness. A church where miracles are done. A church where people are healed. A church where people are changed. A church that God is adding to the number. Which church would you rather have? Because here's what I'm very certain of. You cannot have both. You cannot have an unholy church and a church where God is doing mighty miracles. You cannot have an unholy church and a church that is greatly regarded by the people. You cannot have an unholy church and a church that is changing the world. You can't have it. You can't have both. You can have one or the other. You can have a holy church with all the blessings that come with it. You can have a holy life with all the things that come with it. Or we can live in worldliness and face the consequences of that. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I would much rather have holiness. Just full disclosure, in case any of you don't know this, brace yourself, hold on to the pulpit if you need to. I am not perfect. Don't tell my wife, she doesn't know yet, but I am not perfect. I have not been made perfect. I have not been made fully righteous in Christ. That hasn't happened yet. Don't think it's going to happen for a while. I'm hoping for next Tuesday, but we will see. But I am not perfect. I've got a good feeling you aren't perfect. But what we can do is, as a church, we can strive towards perfection together. We can hold each other accountable. We can ask and we can demand from each other that we live holy, righteous, and God-fearing lives. That's what we can do. That's what we should do. That's what God will honor if we do it. Or we can continue to live as we are. I'm not trying to bash any of you. I don't think any of you guys are out committing horrendous, terrible sins. I don't believe that. But are we as holy as God would have us to be? I would suggest the answer is no. But we can help each other in that. That's the whole purpose of church, is we can help each other become more godly. We can help each other become holier. We can help each other grow in Christ's likeness. We can disciple each other. We can be discipled by others. That's the point. That's the point. Is that going to be super duper popular? No. It's not. I will tell you right now, that is not a popular way to have a church. Is it the right way to do it? Yes. It's the right way. Doesn't mean it's the popular way. Popular and right aren't always the same thing. But it's the right way to do it. It's the way that brings actual results. I believe firmly, and if you disagree, that's fine. We can talk about it afterwards. We can talk about it. But I believe firmly that God still wants to do miracles through his church. I believe firmly God still wants to give the church power and influence in this world. I believe firmly that God wants to bless the church in America. I really believe he does. I don't believe God wants any of his children to suffer and fail if they need not. But I believe that the way to move there is not through gimmicks, not through worldliness, not through fun contests to see who can, you know, win a Toyota Kia. I don't know if that's a thing. Probably not, but anyways, it's not that. It's through holiness, through discipling each other, through being discipled by others. That is how the church should be. That's the church I would rather have. What about you? Would you rather be as we are or be as the early church? You get to choose, so choose wisely. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenges in this word. Lord, all of us, myself included, we are aware of our faults. We are aware, Lord, that just as I am subject to pride, to greed, to lust, to factions, to dissension, to anger, to love of pleasure, to a cowardliness to fit in with the world. All believers are, Lord. We are all subject to the flesh. We are all subject to these sins. But God, we ask that you would transform us and make us like your Son. God, give us the desire, give us the will, give us the passion, give us the longing to be like you. And as we strive towards Christ's likeness, God, we ask that you would bless us, bless our striving, bless this church, bless this community and this nation. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.